The Psalms are a book that so many of us refer to find some comfort and direction in sickness and sorrow and death and trial and temptation. The psalmist expresses so beautifully here and there, and so many that have favorite psalms, the expression of the heart's desire in the Lord. So many of them are, of course, directed to God in prayer. And we think of those psalms that begin on a negative note as the psalmist looks about him in the world situation. But as he prays, his heart is enlightened and instructed, and he ends up with confidence in expressing the praise of God. We all know Psalm 2 and Psalm 8 and Psalm 23. We begin our service by singing one of the most familiar psalms at all, each and every Lord's Day, Old 100, Psalm 100, which is a psalm for the Sabbath day, psalm of praise, reminding us how we ought to enter into the presence of God to receive worship. Now, we've looked at Psalm 1 already. Actually, we took two, and remember, I'm not beginning a long series on the Psalms. It would be impossible for me to do so. I'm just having a little interlude before our next series that will begin when it begins. how many of the Psalms we'll look to? Some familiar ones in the beginning. And how deeply we'll look at it depends upon the psalm itself, and Lord willing, depends on how I want to spend the time in it. Now, we've already spent several weeks on this psalm because it's an important one. It sets the tone. This one and the next one especially, it sets the tone. And, of course, we see in so many of the Psalms, there's no other book that's quoted more often from the Old Testament and the New. 55 times in the New Testament, the Psalms are quoted. When we went through the book of Revelation together, we noted how many times the Psalms were referred to. Certainly, when we've been reading just generally, as we do each and every Lord's Day through the New Testament, already in the book of Acts, a number of times the Psalms have been referred to, particularly it comes to the Messianic Psalms that deal with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, His deity, His power, His resurrection. And certainly, and I intend to look at Psalm 2 after we get through Psalm 1, at least generally. And we recognize it's not too far in the book of Acts that we find Peter quoting from Psalm 2, and not only in a general way, but a specific way, telling us that that psalm is centered in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and really fulfilled in the Pontius Pilate and the Sanhedrin and the people and the Roman government who crucified the Lord of glory. So all these are blessed, and we're familiar with them. And of course it begins with that, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in the season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, one of the things we also have pointed out, as this is Hebrew poetry, and there's a parallelism that's characteristic of that poetry, that there's a lot of comparisons and contrasts. When a particular doctrine or instruction is given, it's given in such a way, either it presents it, and you can see it in the different psalms, whatever psalm you have to be dealing with, it's repeated again, given more light and more emphasis, and we might find it in a verse or from one verse to a second verse, or there's a sharp contrast that give us a full understanding and definition. Paul does that a lot in the New Testament, even though certainly we recognize it's the New Testament as a whole, and his epistles are not written in Hebrew poetry, they're written in Greek. And they don't have that characteristic of the Hebrew poetry of parallelism. But I emphasize that a lot because it's there. In other words, to get a full understanding and a scope of everything, you many times have to have the positive and the negative. You have to have that comparison and contrast. Even when we deal with sanctification and justification and all the doctrines of the Christian faith and salvation, you have to have a picture between sin and salvation. And so there's that contrast throughout Scripture that teaches us the glory of God's grace and salvation to us in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we begin, and we see that certainly in the first and the second verse. We saw in the first verse. Now one of the things that we did the first Sunday is just concentrate on that first couple words, blessed is the man, and pointed out that that term blessed is far more encompassing than the idea of just happy. A person can be happy because of the situation or the context he finds himself in. But blessedness is a state and a condition that comes from God. Over in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul blesses God or praises God. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all blessings, heavenly blessings in Christ Jesus. That God has not withheld any of his good pleasure and his goodness and his grace to his children, to the Christian, to the elect of God, to the believer in Christ Jesus. And God only blesses now in through eternity by his grace in and through Christ. And so we recognize this, of course, as I mentioned at the beginning, this word is really the plural. There's a plural and a singular. The man is full of blessings. His blessings are more to be numbered. We are just continually abound with the spiritual blessings of God now and certainly through eternity in Christ Jesus. And these blessings are granted. These blessings are given. These blessings are bestowed. It's not because the man does this or does not do that that he receives these blessings. He's blessed in God in Christ by grace. But this psalm is evidence or a mark or characteristic of the man who is blessed, the man who is saved, the man who is a Christian. The man who is God's man or woman, whether in Olden or in New Testament. And then it gives us, of course, in the negative, just like the Ten Commandments, placed mainly in the negative, but teach us the positive obligations that the Christians in sanctification owe to God because of his great salvation for us. So these blessings are not of works or merit on behalf of the man, there's of grace. Now, we looked at those last time as it reminds us, and it's instructive, and it's a warning, and reminding the believers I should not fall into the traps and the snares and the temptation that the world brings to us. You know, we talk about Satan, the devil, the world, and the flesh. And we have all those temptations. And so we have the pressures of this life that we don't yield to the counsel, the purpose, the advice, follow in the way, or find our fellowship in the seat of those who mock the Lord. And see, there's, as we mentioned last week, all these words are important, and there's a picture of those stages or degrees of sin and degradation as a warning that we shouldn't fall into that trap. Now, here we have the reverse. We have the reverse. We have the means by which the man continues in those blessings. I'm reminded when I read this over of the words of the apostle Peter, as he expresses, of course, the teaching of the Holy Spirit in 2 Peter chapter 1, and you've heard me read this before. He begins in verse 4, again, asking a blessing upon God's people. He says, "A grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us." Notice that God is the one who gives us these things, and he gives us these things through Christ. "Unto us all things." Now, the all things here is the idea of the spiritual life and blessings of the kingdom of God now and in eternity. He's given unto all things that pertain unto life, that spiritual life, true life, and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called you, or called us rather, to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us. See, God has pleased to grant us these eternal blessings, these present blessings, these salvation blessings, through means. He channels these things through means or instruments. And here Paul is speaking of it. It's the same thing that we're going to be reading about here in Psalm 2. "Whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these," see, through these, by them, as an instrument, to be partakers of the divine nature of having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so here, this is why we're reading in Psalm 2. There's no contradiction between Old and New Testament. The new is a fulfillment, and the realization of the old is Christ, who set forth in the old and the gospel as he comes and redeems us from our sins and grants to us everlasting life. So the man who is blessed, the man who continues in that state and condition of blessing by the grace and power of God, finds not his way or his counsel or his seat with those who are ungodly and in rebellion against God, who've loosed themselves from the restraints of God, and who mock the Creator of heaven and earth, the God of providence, and the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just the opposite is true. The Hebrew here, the word order is such that there's a great idea of opposite here, say. A contrary to the ungodly and the sinners, contrary to this, the believer, the person of God, the Christian, the elect of God, that man who is blessed, is delighting. This is his character. This is the mark and evidence. This is the framework by which and through which he lives. And now it's interesting that we read, of course, in English, but the phraseology in the Hebrew really puts the emphasis on the law, or the law of God. It would say, if it was, we'd be reading in the Hebrew, that in the law is his delight, say, rather than his delight is in the law of God. Now, when we read about the law, we recognize in the Bible there are different uses of the term law. Each and every Lord's Day, of course, we turn and I read the Ten Commandments. We think of that as the moral law of God, moral law that's his standard by which all men are bound to. And sin, part of the nature of sin and the character of sin presented in our Bible, is a breaking of the law of God. All men are sinners. All sin and come short of the glory of God. We haven't lived up to the standard of God. But Christ did. Say, and he fulfilled the law for us, that no longer are we under the law as a curse and a punishment. And now we are free by the grace of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us to live out that law. There's no contradiction between the grace of God. We're not saved by law, but we're saved to what? Obedience. We're saved to obedience. And the law serves as a beautiful standard now for our sanctification and our thanksgiving and obedient life as we worship and serve him. Now, the law also is scripture, and particularly here, remember the Psalms are written, many of the Psalms are written over different periods of time, some composed by David, some by Solomon, others are not identified, others were identified just as a writer of songs is identified, and we have those identifications many times. You have it in front of Psalm 3, you have it in 4, you have it in 5, you don't have it in this Psalm, but nevertheless, there's the Word of God, the Word of the Holy Spirit. And when the Psalms were written, the body of the Bible, the body of the canon, were largely the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of Moses. There's many times is referred to in Scripture, of course, as the law of God. When the kings of Israel were initiated, inaugurated, enthroned, and they were given a copy of the law, principally the Pentateuch. But with every other book of the Bible that came along, you know, when we studied this in the Old Testament, when we got to the Joshua, each and every book that we now have in the Bible was added to that original law, or the first books, 5 books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy, and they were put into the Ark of the Covenant, and they were recognized by God's people as authoritative, as the Word of God, the standard of God. So again, we find the very blessed truth that this not only refers to the first 5 books, but is encompassing of all the revelation of God. Over in Joshua chapter 1 verse 7, as Joshua, of course, takes the place of Moses' position by divine appointment, Joshua is instructed, be strong and very courageous. And thou shalt, and he was called to give an account of the law of God, or the Word of God. You can read it for yourself. It's a marvelous chapter and challenging words not only to Joshua but to us all in every day of the Lord's service in his kingdom. As he goes on to say, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, so that's all he had, thy servant commanded thee, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Prosper in the things of God. What is success and prosperity in God's approval and God's will? It's knowing the will of God and doing it. Knowing the will of God and doing it. Prosperity or success is not judged by man's standard or how much we have or we're able to do. It's finding for ourselves in the Word of God the direction that the Holy Spirit gives us. We read it very clearly. We read it very clearly. When King Solomon tells us by the Holy Spirit, in the Ecclesiastes, the last couple verses of the last chapter, after Solomon has experienced and tried everything in his wisdom and treasury, and he says that it's all has no purpose, it's all empty, it's all vanity, except that we find our place in the will of God. So what's the whole duty of God? Fear God in reverence, in worship, the true and living God through Jesus Christ. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the will of God. This is the prosperity that we are able to enjoy now and through eternity. Now the same idea that Joshua is instructed in, we know, because we, not too long ago, before we got done and did Galatians, we went through the book of Revelation together. And what is John instructed to write by the angel through the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation, the last chapter, the last couple verses, 18 and 19. He's instructed about those who either add or subtract, not only from this book, the book of Revelation, but the whole of the revelation of God. A very clear warning that we have a standard by which we are to follow by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit that brings us eternal life and the blessing of God. So here, the psalmist, or the Holy Spirit of the Old Testament, is telling us of the blessedness of the man who finds the teaching, the instruction, the exhortation, the commands, the judgments of God, not as unwelcome, not as troublesome, not as a burden or a fetter or a weight to hold him down that restrains him from doing what he ought to do and what he would do, but rather as his delight. As his delight. God changes our hearts and our wills. That when we were resisted in rebellion, you know what does Paul tell us in the New Testament in the book of Romans about the man of God? He's not subject to the law of God, neither can he be. In his state of sin and unconverted nature, unconvertedness, is there such a thing as unconvertedness? Well, there isn't, I just coined it. In his state of unbelief, he's not able. He's not able by faith and obedience to respond in a positive way to the worship and service of God. As only as God changes his heart and mind and makes him willing that the Word of God, which is an offense to him, which is a burden, which he cannot understand, is revealed to him, and he's given new purpose. And that which weighed him down as a word of condemnation and death is now a word of life. You know? We're born again, Peter tells us, doesn't he, so beautifully in his epistle. We're born again, not of corruptible things, but of incorruptible things, by the word of God, which ever liveth. See, the word of God brings life. David, later on in the Psalms, he tells us not only does the Psalms are broad, the law of God, the words of God are broad, but it's by the word that he has life. So God in his work, in his purpose, brings life through the instrument. It's God who brings the life. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who saves us. But we know of him, we know of the gospel by the word. And God uses that word to bring us life. So this is what we're looking at. So the blessed man is able to take delight. Take delight. Again, how many of the Psalms speak to us in this idea? Think of Psalm 19. Now we haven't gotten there, and I don't know if I'll be particularly preaching on Psalm 19, but certainly it's one of our favorite. We like to sing it when we sing Psalm 19 out of the Psalter. It comes in two parts. It sings about the glory of God in creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. And then sometimes we sing it just in the second part in verse 7 when it talks about the value and the worth of the law of God, the statutes of God. They're perfect. What does perfect mean? Contrary to that which is imperfection. They're true. They're reliable. They're trustworthy. They are without error. They're infallible, say, the word of the Lord. The righteous, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And then it goes on, of course, in verse 10 and 11, speaking about its worth. It's more to be desired than gold, yea, much fine gold. Certainly the thrust of men outside of Christ is for the accumulation of outward wealth and outward influence to secure themselves in this life. Certainly we ought to secure ourselves in this life as best that we're able to by the blessings of God, but that's primarily and almost entirely what man seeks after. Of course, gold being not only a real thing but a picture of all the values that man might see in possessions. But we're reminded in the New Testament, are we not, by the Apostle John, that the earth and all the things in the earth are just passing. We can't take it with us, you know. And what good would it be if they took our whole bank accounts, if you have a bank account, and all your possessions, and tried to put it into your casket? You can't do anything with it. You can't take it into the next life. Jesus said, what profit is it if a man gain the whole world but lose his own soul? And so, again, this is by contrast in comparison. We need to find the words and the blessings of God greater than anything, greater than gold, fine gold, sweeter even than the honeycomb, because we're warned, we're instructed. Again, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, as he quotes the teaching of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 8:3, man must live by more than bread alone. We pray. The model of all prayers, the Lord's Prayer, we pray for our daily bread. Now we think of that not only in terms of the outward material things that we need to live by. When the children of Israel were wandering through the wilderness, God literally provided for them manna from heaven, they wouldn't die. They'd be fed. But we recognize in the New Testament that though it was real and it was miraculously given, it was a picture of the manna that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. He was that manna and gift that men would not only live temporarily through this life, but eternal life. So Jesus reminded us, man must not live by bread alone, outward things, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. How important is it in your life, in my life, is the Word of God and the taking in and the reading of that Word, that we might know God and the things that He has prepared for us through Jesus Christ. But look again at Psalm. I'm almost finished here. Psalm 2. But in contrast, the blessed man is delighting, say, taking delight in the Word of God. He's enjoying it. He finds his purpose in it. Psalm 119 says, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. The Word of God is an expression of God and His will. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law, in God's law, he doth meditate day and night. For wisdom, for guidance, for direction, for purpose, for comfort, for joy, for salvation, we take the precious promises of the Word of God and eat them up and meditate upon them. Now this word meditate in the Bible, contrary to most ideas that we hear today about meditation, is not the idea of just a vain repetition of words. Have you ever seen those pictures maybe of the monks in Nepal, up in India, as they have these so-called prayer wheels, and as they have these beads, and they just mutter and mutter. The idea of meditation is not some groaning or some vain repetition of some a mindless. It's not a mindless humming or moaning or meaningless repetition of an idea. It's not a Near Eastern or Far Eastern type of meditation. Not one of the things they tell you to do and cleanse your mind and yoga and all this kind of. It's nothing to do with that. Nothing to do with that. The meditation is the idea of pondering, thinking upon, focusing on, and having the Holy Spirit teach us and apply that word of grace, the word of knowledge, that word of praise, the word of thanksgiving, that word of comfort. Make it real to us. Now, the Word of God is always real. I'm not trying to emphasize some heretical neo-orthodox Barthian idea that the Word of God is only real to some people when it speaks to them and not to others. The Bible is the Word of God from beginning to end. And it's true, reliable, trustworthy, free from error. It is, no matter what people think about it or reject it or not apply it to, it's the Word of God. But we need to take that, we just don't keep it on our shelves. We just don't bring it out on a Sunday morning. We just don't say, well, this is our creed and what we believe. We have to know it. Have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly handling that word as the Holy Spirit reveals its fullness. Have you ever read passages of Scripture that you've read for years or heard for years, spoken, and yet it becomes a renewal and a refreshing because God, by His graciousness and the Holy Spirit's revelation and teaching, it's just one passage is brought to us in a fuller light. The psalmist prays, in light we see light. Thy word is a what? A lamp and a light unto our feet, unto our path. And we have this light, and we pray that God would enlighten us more in the knowledge of Himself and of His Christ and His fullness and His blessings and His instructions for us, that we might properly and gratefully worship and serve Him all the days of our life. Blessed, say, blessed is the man who is able to be instructed in the treasures of wisdom in the Word of God and benefit from His teaching for himself and to others and keep him from sin. To provide for him an escape from temptation, to instruct his life that he might be fruitful. We're going to end on there. There'll be a comparison and a contrast in the next couple of verses. I didn't realize how long I would be in this psalm. It will be, Lord willing, another week as we see the results or the benefits of this psalm, or the idea presented to us, the truth presented to us, not as a statement of hope, or not as a mere wish, not even just as a promise. Certainly it's a promise of God, but as a statement of fact that the blessed man will be a fruitful man, bearing forth the fruits and the blessings of salvation unto eternal life. One verse I'm going to close with, and it's exactly where I'll, Lord willing, take up next time as we look at the next verse in relationship to the blessings that come to us by and through the instrumentality of the Word of God. One of the things that the Apostle Paul is instructed to write, and he does write over the New Testament and the epistle, first epistle to the church at Thessalonians, is that he thanks God. He thanks God, verse 13, chapter 1, verse 13. He says, for this cause I thank we God without ceasing. He's thanking God for the believers. Thanking God for the grace of God at work in their life. He's thanking God for the evidence and the mark and the character of the work of Christ by the Holy Spirit, the Word in their life by the Word of God. Because when ye received the word of God, ye received it and heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Now just look at that last phrase. Which effectually worketh also in you that believe. See, the blessed man is the man who's trusting God. The blessed man is the man who is blessed that he has the fear of God in his heart and his life. The blessed man receives the instruction and the wisdom and the direction and the scriptures as the word of God, and he's relying on it as he relies on God. And that work, that blessing of God, is always effectual. In other words, what's effectual mean? It accomplishes what it's intended to accomplish in the life of the blessed man. That his life is prosperous. Not in worldly prosperity, but his life is blessed, or it accomplishes God's will for him as he meditates it. It's a blessed life because he believes. And we believe by the grace of God. You see how all these work together. Work together. The benefit of the Word of God is no benefit to the unbeliever unless God uses it to bring him salvation. It's not of any benefit eternally to the world on the last day. It just stands as condemnation and judgment over him. But it's his benefit and blessed to all of us who have received it by God's grace through faith. Rely on it by God's grace through faith, through the Holy Spirit, and have it applied to our hearts and our minds and our lives as we seek to live by it. Let us pray.